You probably remember from last week, if you were here, that we did somewhat of an introduction into Matthew chapter 13. We talked a little bit about what's going on in the chapter, and specifically we talked about the method that Jesus uses for teaching. So if you remember, Matthew 13 is talking primarily about this concept of the kingdom of heaven. We see that phrase over and over and over again throughout the chapter, this concept of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that has drawn near, and the coming of Jesus Christ. And he explains, or he describes this kingdom in verse 11 as something that is a mystery. He says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom." So this kingdom that has drawn near in Christ is in some ways mysterious. And in an effort to explain the mysteries of this kingdom, Jesus uses parables. So all throughout the chapter, we see parable after parable after parable of the nature of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish, the kingdom that had drawn near and is coming. And again, if you remember from last week, hopefully you'll recall that there are two distinct purposes for which Jesus gives the parables. Jesus has two distinct purposes in mind when he gives the parables in this chapter. There are some among the crowd who have heard the gospel of the kingdom over and over and over again. And they've heard this message of the king and the kingdom that has drawn near with his coming. And in the end, after hearing about this Christ, and after hearing about the kingdom he came to establish, they ultimately say, "We don't want the king, and we don't want his kingdom. We would prefer a different king, and we would like a different kingdom." And then there are others, like the disciples and those who have begun to follow Jesus, who have heard the message, the same message of the kingdom, the same message of this Christ, and they've received his word. They've responded in obedience. They're following him. And when it comes to Matthew 13, a lot has taken place from chapter 1 to chapter 12, and Jesus now reaches the point where he begins to speak in parables for two reasons. On the one hand, he speaks in parables so that those who have hardened their hearts to him will no longer have an opportunity to understand. They will hear the parables, but because of their hardness of heart, he will not explain the parables to them. There'll be mysteries to them. They won't be given the key to interpretation. Jesus says, "If you've rejected the light that you've been given this far, very well, I'll remove any further light from you. If you've not responded in obedience to the revelation I've given to you up to this point, then I'll give you no further revelation." So on the one hand, that's the purpose of the parables, is to conceal truth from those who have responded in disobedience and rejection to the king and his kingdom. But on the other hand, the purpose of the parable is to give greater understanding to those who have received him, those like the disciples and those who have begun to follow Jesus. Rather than concealing truth from them, he reveals the truth to them. And he does that by not just giving them the parable like he does the crowds, but by then going on to actually explain the meaning of the parable to them. And that's exactly what we see here in the verses that we read from Matthew 13. If you notice, verses 3 to 9... Jesus tells that portion of the parable to who? To the whole crowd, right? And this is likely one of the biggest crowds that followed or that heard Jesus teaching in all the accounts of the gospel. So this is very likely the largest crowd gathered in all of Jesus' earthly ministry to hear him preaching. So picture thousands and thousands and thousands of people lining what was likely a cove along the beach. And Jesus is on a boat, and his voice carries easily over the water to make sure that it gets to the thousands that are there to hear him. And to the crowds, the only thing he says to them in this parable are verses 3 through 9. But then later on, he's in private with his disciples, and his disciples ask him why he's giving the parable. And to them, Jesus then goes on to actually explain the meaning of the parable. So this massive crowd gets the parable itself, but only the disciples are given the meaning. And so Jesus is fulfilling exactly what he says in verse 12. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. The crowds do not have the reception of Jesus. They have refused him. They are lacking belief in his word. And so he's taking away even the revelation he had given them. The disciples had understanding. They desired him. They sought after Christ. They wanted to know him. They wanted to know about his kingdom. And so to them, more was given. Greater understanding was given. And it was given to them primarily in the explanation of the parable that Jesus gives them, beginning in verses 18. So what's neat about New Testament being a New Testament Christian, or even if you're not a Christian, an interesting fact is that we get the inside scoop into what those thousands and thousands of people that day never got. I mean, imagine thousands on the beach who are left without the explanation. But me and you are given an inside glimpse into the conversation that Jesus had in private with his disciples, where he clearly explained the meaning of the parable. Have you ever seen the NFL reruns of old football games and seen the coach cam? Does anyone know what I'm talking about, the coach cam? So picture a big football game. You got thousands, probably 60 to 70,000 people in the stands, and they're just watching the football game. But during the football game, you have the coaches constantly interacting with the players on the sideline, telling them, look, here's what the defense is doing. Here's what we're going to do. Here's the strategy. And the crowds, as they watch the football game, are left in total ignorance. They have no idea what that coach is saying to the players. But if you go back and watch that football game a couple months later when it's on NFL Network, you get this thing called a coach cam, which is the microphone that's put on that coach. So unlike the crowds who were there who had no idea what the coach is saying to the players, you actually get insight. You get to hear what the coach is saying to the players behind the scenes. And that's kind of what's going on here. The crowds are left out, but me and you are given a coach cam. We get insight into the explanation, the clear explanation of the parable. But the parable itself that we're about to read and examine teaches us that even though we have the clear explanation of this parable, that's really not the end of the story. That's not the goal. The goal is not just a right grasp of the meaning. The goal is the right reception of the word. We could have the clearest explanation given to us, but if our heart does not receive the word the right way, then ultimately it is fruitless and it does nothing for us. This parable is about the right hearing of the word of God. What does it look like to hear God's word with the right heart? And as Jesus gives this parable, he gives us four different examples of the human heart. There are four different examples of the human heart, and he compares each of them to a different kind of soil. So we'll just walk through each of those different kinds of soils and see what they have to tell us about the nature of the human heart and the different ways that a human heart might respond to God's word. Three of them, I'll go ahead and say this on the front end. There are four different kinds of hearts described. But at the end of the day, there are really only two kinds of hearts represented. Three of the soils describe what is ultimately the unbelieving heart, the unconverted heart. And one of the soils describes what is ultimately the Christian heart, the converted heart, the believing heart. So there are four kinds of soils, but really they're describing two kinds of people, two ultimate conditions of the heart, either believing or unbelieving. So look with me at verse 4. Jesus describes the first kind of soil in this parable. The idea of the parable is pretty straightforward. It doesn't take a lot of explanation because it's very vivid. A man goes out to sow seed. He's throwing seed all over the place in his field. And as he does, the seed falls on different kinds of soil. And what we're told in just a little while is that the seed that's being sown is the word of the kingdom, and the soil is the heart. So the picture is the sower is going out and sowing a whole lot of seed, which is the word of the kingdom. And that word, it's the same word, the same message, falls on four different kinds of hearts and produces four different kinds of results. That's the picture. That's what's going on. And the first one is the hardened heart. The first heart he described is the hardened heart. In verse 4, he says, as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. So by road, what's What's pictured here, what's described here, is not so much a highway as it is a path that would have gone right through the middle of a field. I was just recently in Peru, and I saw this. Up in the mountains, you'll have field after field, back to back, up against one another. And in order to get from one side of those fields to the other, rather than walking all the way around those fields to get to their own, they often cut right through the middle of someone else's field. And as person after person after person cuts through that field, it forms naturally a walking path. And as that path forms, more and more people walk on it. And more people, and more people. Until ultimately, that walking path turns into a rock-solid, packed-down trail. And everyone walks on it. And so the picture is that as the sower goes out, some of the seed falls on that walking path that's been packed down by foot after foot after foot. And since that ground is so hard, the seed has absolutely no opportunity to sink in to the soil. It stays right on top of the soil, which makes an easy snack for the birds. So the birds kind of lingering around, make their way over to the seed that's sitting right on top of the soil and pluck it right up. And so before the seed has any opportunity at all to sink in and germinate and start to sprout, before it has any opportunity at all to get into the soil, the bird comes, plucks it up, and the seed's inside of the belly of the bird. So obviously no fruit results from that seed. The soil's totally unaffected by it. There's no plant at all that results. And then in verse 19, we get the explanation of that. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. So who is this person that's described by this hard, stony path or hard, packed down path? It's the person who hears the word of God but has no understanding. So he hears it, and he's totally unaffected. It has no penetration into his life, no penetration into his heart. It leaves zero impact on him or on her. But it's important to understand that when Jesus says they didn't understand it, it's not because they lacked the ability to understand it. It's because they had no desire to understand it. They didn't even put forth enough effort to try to understand it. They were totally indifferent to it. It fell on their hearts. And it might as well have never fallen there. They were totally uninterested. No desire to understand it. They view the word as utterly irrelevant to them. It has no bearing on them. Why would they ever open up their heart to receive a word that they believe to be utterly irrelevant to their lives? It's the hardened heart. So they can come in to a sermon, and they can hear the reading of the word in one condition of heart. And when they leave, the condition of their heart is utterly unchanged. It is exactly the same as when they walked into the room, just as hard, just as uninterested in the things of God as it was prior to walking in. It's not necessarily, sometimes it might be because the sermon was bad. Sometimes that is the case. Unfortunately, sermons are bad. Hopefully this isn't one of them. Sometimes sermons are just bad. But that's not always the case. Sometimes it can be the best sermon in the world, but this person's heart has no interest. Why would I? This has no bearing on my life. And so this could be owed just to a complete worldly mindedness. Maybe the individual is so absorbed in the things of this world and the things of the earth and their own temporal pursuits that they don't have any interest at all in anything spiritual. Maybe they're so content with the life they have on this earth, or so discontent and so absorbed in pursuing contentment in the things of this world, that they have no interest at all in God's word. Why would they interest themselves in spiritual things when their heart is totally set on worldly things? You know, it could be a child who has grown up in church and has heard the word of God preached Sunday after Sunday and evening after evening in family devotions. They've heard it read, they've heard it preached, they've heard it prayed, they've heard it sung, but they've never taken the time to pay attention to it. If you are a child of a believing family, if you're a child of believing parents, you're so blessed to have parents who desire to give you God's word. But if you're a child of believing parents, you're also in a really dangerous position because it can become very easy for you as a child of believing parents, to become disinterested in the things that your parents talk about all the time. You hear the same things over and over again, And it can be very easy for you to shut yourself off and just go through the motions and have no interest in the things that your mom and dad tell you or the things that you hear on Sunday mornings. And over time, as you do that, your heart becomes more and more and more hardened to the Word of God until ultimately, as a 17 or 18 or 19 or 20-year-old, when you leave home, your heart is hardened to the things of God and you run into the world without any interest in hearing God's Word or applying it to your life. To be a child of believing parents is a blessing and it's also a risk. Don't take lightly, if you're a child of Christian parents, don't take lightly the privilege that you have of hearing God's Word over and over and over again. I've seen two situations in which there's a professing husband in the home, and he looks one way when he comes to church. He's nice. He puts his smile on. He's interested in the Bible, and he sings the songs, and he stays for lunch. But he's a monster in the home, and he treats his wife with impatience and his kids harshly. And so the wife of this professing husband sees the lack of impact that the gospel has had in her husband's life, and she's so embittered by his behavior in the home that she just decides, if that's what Christianity does and if that's what the gospel does to someone, then I don't want anything to do with it. And her heart is hardened. She opens herself, not even in the least, to hear the message that her husband professes to believe. And obviously in that situation, it could be sin, and it could not be, who knows, but the important thing is that it would be foolish for anyone to miss out on the Word of God because of the sin of another individual. So even if your husband or your wife is hypocritical and lives in a manner that's totally opposite to the profession she makes or he makes, why would you allow that to allow your own soul to be led to perdition? Don't allow the hypocrisy of another to cause your own heart to be hardened to the message, to Christ and the gospel. It could be someone who is just wrapped up in intellectualism. They're convinced that Christianity has more relevance for the Neolithic era than it does our own day. It's a primitive religion. It's irrelevant. Modern science, modern philosophy has rendered Christianity totally irrelevant to our day. And so they come with this sense of superiority to the Word. What do I have to learn from a Bible that was written 2,000 years ago? My understanding has superseded that which is in the Word of God. So they're hardened. They have no interest. There's no room in their hearts to hear it. Their own wisdom has blinded them to the wisdom of God, their own supposed wisdom. But whatever the situation, whatever the cause, whatever's at the root of this hardened heart, the situation is the same. They are cold. They're indifferent. They give no attention to God's Word. As soon as the seed of God's Word falls on their heart, it bounces off and leaves them utterly unimpacted. And Jesus says that when the seed of the Word is left on the outside of your heart, when you do not give it access to come in and to affect you and to change you, he says the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in your heart. Just like the birds that came and snatched the seed up off the road, so also Satan is there, ready to snatch up the Word that has been attempted to be sown in your heart. He does that by further distractions. Maybe you come in distracted, you don't hear the Word of God, you leave distracted, so you give no place to the Word of God, and Satan will make sure that you continue to be distracted. He continues to present to you all of the worldly lusts that have made you indifferent to the Word to begin with, so that there's no opportunity later on for that Word to have an impact on you. He steals it altogether, so that the Word that was ignored initially continues to be ignored day after day after day. The seed is gone. It's in the belly of the birds. It's in Satan's belly, which is a good reminder that whenever the Word of God is preached, Satan and his cohorts are there. There is a spiritual reality taking place every single time the Word of God is opened that we might or might not be conscious of. Every time the gospel is proclaimed, there is present an enemy who desires nothing more than to keep that Word from taking root in your heart, to grab hold of you, and to tear you down into hell with him. That's what Satan does. This is Jesus' own words. He's saying there is this reality. His name is Satan and demons and spiritual realms that are at work to keep the gospel from having its impact on your life. He is active. He's present. He prowls around looking for whom he might devour. That's real. That happens here this morning. Maybe you came in foggy-minded and tired and totally indifferent and totally unconcerned for spiritual things. Even for you, even though you have no interest in the things of God, this is true. Satan is at work to keep you from hearing and to keep you from understanding and to keep you from responding in obedience and faith to God's word. And that should at least give us some pause. Even as Christians, that should give us pause. That should make us recognize that every time we come into the presence of the preaching of God's word or the reading of God's word, we should not do so passively. We should recognize we're coming, and there is an enemy of our souls who would hate for us to benefit from this sermon. And so we think about flaws in the preacher that bother us. Or we think about flaws in the whole presentation of the service that annoy us. Or we think about flaws in the person to our right or to the left that distract us. We don't realize that those types of things are the types of things Satan uses to harden us, to keep us from receiving the word of God. There is a spiritual reality. There is an enemy of our souls who seeks to pluck away the seed that's sown every single time the word of God is sown. So that's the first kind of soil. It's this soil of the walking path, this hardened heart, a heart that is utterly and entirely unaffected by the preaching of God's word. And then Jesus says there's a superficial heart. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." So the picture here is not so much that stones, he says the rocky soil, but the picture here is not so much that stones are mixed in with the soil. The picture is that there's this layer of bedrock underneath the soil, limestone bedrock, and above that layer of rock, there's a thin layer of soil that rests on top of it. And so as the seed falls into that soil, it does have some reception. It receives the soil receives the word, but because there's this rock shortly under the surface of the soil, the roots have no room to extend down. They can only go an inch or two into the soil. And so immediately, because they do have some room to extend their roots, they sprout up. And it looks promising. The plant looks promising. It sprouts up. It seems to have life. But then out comes the sun. And just as quickly as that plant sprouted up, it's now scorched and it withers away. The thin layer of soil that it's in heats up and dries out, and the roots can't extend any deeper to find nutrients and nourishment. And so just as quickly as that plant shot up, the sun now burns it down and it dies. And then Jesus gives the meaning of it in verses 20 to 21. "The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." So at first, this person looks a lot more promising than the first soil. I mean, picture the difference. Someone comes into the preaching of God's word or comes into the reading of the scriptures and leaves totally unaffected, compared to this person who comes and is immediately impacted. They immediately respond with joy. This is awesome. Look at this. Look at the gospel. Look at Christ. This is great. Immediately, there's a response. There's joy. There's excitement. There's a movement of heart. There's profession of faith and a desire to follow this Christ. And as people in the church observe this individual, they think, wow, God really seems to be doing something. This really seems to be the work of the Lord. This person's responding. They seem to desire Christ. They seem zealous. They seem passionate. There seems to be evidence that God is causing fruit to grow. But the plant never reaches the place of bearing fruit. This heart never ultimately comes to the place of fruit bearing. Because just as quickly as this heart responds with joy and with gladness, just as quickly it falls away. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, immediately he receives it with joy. And then verse 21, immediately he falls away. So there's some intentionality there with the repetition of the word immediately. He quickly rejoiced, and he quickly fell away. What happened? Why was there this sudden falling away? And Jesus says, because persecution or affliction came as a result of the word that he had professed to believe. So in other words, he realized that this message that he thought was going to make his life so much easier actually proved to add a lot of challenges and difficulties to his life. At first, he received the message with joy because he thought, here's my ticket. This is what's going to make me happy. This is what's going to make my life easy. This is going to fix all my problems. And then he realizes, as he starts to walk a little ways in the footsteps of a Christian, he realizes that's not the whole story. This message not only benefits me, it also requires from me some degree of affliction and persecution and suffering and hardship, and it actually adds some difficulty to my life. So initially, there's the excitement over the forgiveness of sins. There's the excitement over this promise of heaven. There's this excitement over this belonging to a family of believers, being a part of a church. There's an interest in becoming a more moral person, having a cleaner life, looking better on the outside. All of these things appeal to them at first, and their heart rejoices. But then they start to talk about their Christian faith, and their friends start to treat them differently, and people at work start to act awkwardly around them, and they realize following Christ actually means leaving behind sins, and that's hard. And so this message they thought was all bliss, was going to make their life easy, actually proved to make their life more difficult. They love the sayings of Jesus, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." They love the promises, "If you ask anything, it'll be given to you." They love the promise, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Heaven is prepared for you. Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you." They love those promises, and that stirs their heart to joy. They think, yes, I'm going to gain so much from this. But then they come to other sayings of Jesus, like, "If anyone wishes to come after me, must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me." Phrases like, "You will be hated by all because of me." Statements like, "If your right eye or your right foot or your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better to enter into life with one hand or one foot or one eye than it is to go into hell with both feet and both hands and both eyes." Those are hard sayings. Those are things that are far less pleasant on the surface than the wonderful promises of forgiveness and heaven and answers to prayer. And so when they start to get into those types of things, they realize, you know what? I really don't want anything to do with this whole Christian thing after all, at least not that kind of Christianity. I'll take some of the other kinds of Christianity that I see on TV where all the good things are promised to me, but I don't want anything to do with the kind of Christianity that involves suffering and hardship and affliction and the putting to death of sin. In other words, their immediate joy is simply a selfish joy. They have nothing other than an interest in their own gain. They have no real brokenness over their sin. There's no real sense of their need for Christ. There's no real sense of the value and the worthiness of Christ. There's no real sense in which their heart longs to bring glory to Christ and to honor him with their lives. The only reason their heart responded with joy in that initial moment is because it seemed to promise them so many good things for them. It seemed to meet so many of their self-centered interests. And when Jesus says they fell away or they fall away, it's literally they take offense. So the contrast between this message that brings them joy, "I love it, it's great, I love being a Christian," suddenly becomes, "That's offensive. I have a distaste for that message. That message disgusts me. This idea of Christ and suffering for him and putting to death sin and believing in a real hell, Those things are just unpleasant. I don't want anything to do with those kinds of things. What before brought them joy now becomes an offense. They don't remain in the middle indifferent. They actually move to the other side. I hate the message. And ironically, those who are described by this second soil usually end up becoming the first soil. So initially they respond with immediate joy, but as they harden their hearts more and more to the message, they end up being that initial soil that is utterly unopened to the Word of God. They want nothing to do with it. And their second state is worse than their first. They are more hardened to the gospel afterwards than they were before. So that's the second kind of heart Jesus describes, the one that is shallow. It rejoices in the gospel for a moment, but only because of its own selfish interests. And when things get difficult, it falls away. It takes offense at the gospel and the King of the gospel. And then he says there's a third kind of soil in verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. So picture is this plot of land with a bunch of thorns growing in it, and underneath the soil there's all this thorny, all the roots of the thorns spreading up through all the soil and soaking up all the nutrients and taking up all the nourishment. And so the seed falls in that soil, and for a time it has an opportunity to grow and it forms into somewhat of a plant. But eventually, it can't find the nutrients and the space in the soil that it needs to continue growing. So there's a little bit of a plant formed, but it never reaches the point of bearing fruit because the thorns and the roots of the thorns choke it out, and it has no room to grow. This is the overoccupied heart, the worldly heart. Jesus describes it in verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So it's not quite like the hardened soil, obviously, because it gives some reception to the word. This heart isn't totally opposed to the word of God. It's not totally indifferent to it. And it's not quite like the second soil, the shallow soil, because the emphasis isn't on the fact that it immediately sprouts up. It probably took a little bit longer. It has a little bit more depth of soil to extend its roots into. Maybe it lasts a little bit longer. But eventually, it never reaches the place, this heart never reaches the place of bearing the fruits of the word that it receives. There's some understanding. There's this sense, at least somewhat, of their need for Christ. There's some sense even of the value of Christ. There's some desire to follow Christ. Sometimes they might even feel sorrow over their sin, a sense of brokenness in one way for the sin that they've committed. But there's always one thing that prevents them ultimately from really receiving the seed and really bearing fruit. And the one thing is that this heart is unable to rid itself of its dependence on the things of this world. It is unable to uproot the primacy in their hearts of the love of this world, of wealth and comfort and all of the other things that we experience in this life. Jesus says, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the plant, the seed. It has no opportunity after that to grow. This person is never able to come to the point where following Christ becomes their ultimate desire. This person is never able to come to the point where they say, I am willing to leave behind all things in pursuit of Jesus. The desire for Christ never overcomes and trumps their desire for the things of this world. Their decisions, at the end of the day, their decisions are still governed by this world, by the desires of their hearts for the things of this world, than they are by the Word of God. When push comes to shove, this person is going to pursue their own interests at the expense of the interests of God. They're unable to uproot this love for material possessions, for earthly wealth, for worldly preoccupations and comfort. And this heart is sometimes harder to recognize than the other two that we've looked at so far. This is more subtle. The other hearts are obvious. I mean, someone sprouts up with joy and it's obvious, but then they take offense and that transition is obvious. There's a radical change. But with this person in the thorny soil, the change is much more subtle. In fact, they might not even realize that this has taken place in their hearts. At first, they hear the word, they hear the gospel. Christ seems to be very important to them. They love to think about him. They love to talk about him. They love to hear sermons. But then, little by little, that interest starts to wear off. They start to think a lot about their new job, about their worries as a parent, about the concerns of raising children, about this upcoming marriage or engagement, or the problems that you have in your marriage, or the busyness of school, or this new girlfriend or boyfriend or whatever. All of those types of things start to crowd the heart more and more and more. And suddenly you start to, or maybe not suddenly, maybe over the course of time, you start to think about those things far more than you do about Christ. You talk more about those things. You think more about those things. You meditate more on those things. You get more excited about those things than you do the things of Christ. And soon, maybe again without you even realizing it, there comes a point when that initial delight and interest in the things of Christ is nowhere to be found. That initial desire to follow him, it is gone. You are so absorbed in your love for this world that ultimate love for Christ finds no place in your heart. And that seed gets choked out and dies and rots in the soil of your heart. This is the worldly heart, the overoccupied heart. It's the heart that never ultimately roots out its primary love for the things of this world in order to give Christ the throne of your heart. Love to him. It's the overoccupied, worldly heart. There's no room in the soil for Christ and his word to grow. But then finally, we read about the good soil, the well-prepared heart. Verse 8. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then we find the explanation of that in verse 23. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is the heart that is well prepared for the reception of God's word. Again, compared to that initial soil that lacked understanding, Jesus says, this is the person who has understanding. And at the very foundational level, the reason this soil has understanding is because God in his grace has granted understanding. He has renewed the heart. He's taken out the stony heart, the heart that rejects his word, and he's replaced it with a fleshly heart, a heart that loves him and desires to hear his word and can understand the things of God. So at the very foundational level, the difference between this soil and all the others is that it's a heart that's been renewed by the grace of God. But at the same time, the reason this person has understanding is because they want understanding. They desire to understand God's word. They don't treat God's word with triviality. They don't treat it as if it were irrelevant to them. They don't come to God's word with just merely selfish reasons and selfish motives. They don't come to God's word thinking more about the things of this world than what God would have to say in the scriptures. They come with hunger and thirst. God, this is your word. This is the word that you've given to us that we might know you, know your will for us, understand the gospel, understand Christ, understand what you've done for us. They come with an understanding that this is God's inspired word. And as a result, their hearts are hungry. They want to know. They want to understand. And so Jesus says, to them is given understanding. When they hear the word of God, they do understand it. Sometimes it's little, sometimes it's great, but there is understanding. There's a sense of comprehension. And as a result, as that seed falls on the hungry heart, the heart that desires God's word, it has a supernatural effect on them. I mean, the amount of fruit Jesus is describing here is not natural. 30, 60, 100-fold. That's far more than pretty much any plant on the planet would ever produce. He's saying, look, there is supernatural results. When you open up your heart to the Word of God, when you come to really hear from Him, and with a desire to obey Him, here's what happens. The seed of God's Word falls on your heart, and the Holy Spirit comes and joins that Word with power, and it produces in you not just understanding, but a changed life, fruitfulness. Your life now starts to look far different than it did before. There are evidences of righteousness being worked out in your heart. There are fruits that are in line with the kingdom to which you now belong. You've become more useful in the kingdom that you now belong. People see you and observe. This is a different kind of person. There are fruits being born in his life that I don't see in other people's lives. That's what happens. It's not the result of our strength. It's not our ability to hear God's word and in our strength muster up enough effort to produce the fruit. It's us hearing with a surrendered and open heart, God, whatever you have to speak to me from your word, speak to me and give me the strength to obey every word of it. And as we come to him with that heart, as we have that desire, he comes and he grants us all the power that we need to produce the fruit that's in line with the word that we hear. Not everyone produces the same amount of fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But what's true is that every Christian, if you are this person described by the fourth soil, you will bear fruit. And in fact, Jesus says, every tree that doesn't bear fruit, if there's no fruit present, if there are no effects of the gospel on your life, if you can't see over the course of your life growing alignment with the will of God, growing output of good, righteous fruits that are given in love for Christ, then Jesus says, you have no fruit, and every tree that has no fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you have no fruit, it's because you do not know Christ. If there's no fruit in your life, it's not just that you're a carnal Christian, it's that you are not a Christian. Every Christian will produce fruit. Whether it's great or small, there will be evidence of one who genuinely belongs to Christ, someone whose heart has been renewed. And of course, all of us as Christians could at times in our life line ourselves up with each of those soils. There are times when I come to God's word and I feel like that first soil. I'm hardened. I'm indifferent. I don't really have as much interest in God's word as I know I should. And there are times when I come to God's word and I shrink back from obedience because I know of the consequences that it'll have on my life if I obey. And so I'm like that second soil that's superficial sometimes. I pretend to want God's word, but underlying that, there's this self-interest, this self-preservation, a desire to do what's easiest for me. And sometimes I come to God's word like that third soil, and my mind is too caught up with this house that I'm interested in, or a car that I need, or this job that I'm working, or whatever it might be. And I am more caught up in those things, in the things of worldly pursuits, than I am with God's word. And if you're a Christian, there are times when that's the way your heart is. And if you're honest with yourself, you have to confess that sometimes that is the way your heart is when you come to the Word of God. But the thing about a Christian, the promise of this parable, is that no Christian heart would ever stay there. Ever. Christ loves you too much for you, if you belong to Him, to stay indifferent and cold-hearted and shallow and overoccupied in your consideration of His Word. He loves you too. This is God's word to you for you. God gave you this word so that it would bless your life. Think about verse 17 of this chapter. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. God is giving us things that people from ages past longed for. When we open up the pages of the scripture, we see things, according to Peter, that the angels long to see. And they can't experience, they can't know what we do. As Christians, God has redeemed our soul and he's revealed to us in the pages of the scriptures exactly what he's done for us in Christ. And Christ loves you too much to leave you indifferent to the word he's given you. He will always come alongside you and stir your heart again in fresh desire for his word. If you are okay with staying hardened and shallow and thorny, If you live that way forever, it's only because you don't have this saving knowledge of Christ. Every true believer would never be content to stay there. We would want our hearts to be revived. We would want a fresh interest in the things of God. We would want to hear his word again with receptivity, with an openness, with a readiness to obey. That's the good soil, this well-prepared heart. You come into the presence of God's word with a readiness to hear whatever it is God has to say, and with a preparation of obeying whatever it is God reveals to you in his word. And in conclusion, let me just call attention quickly to the nature of the sower. I mean, after all, Jesus is giving this parable to his disciples, and essentially what he's doing in giving this parable is explaining to them why it is that so many in the crowd would ultimately reject his word. So he's explaining to the disciples, look, the seed is going to be sown. Today, the seed was sown to thousands of people, Jesus is saying. But there are going to be a lot of different responses, and only some of them will actually receive the message. Many of them will reject it. So he's telling his disciples, this is the nature of the kingdom right now. The kingdom is going forth by sowing seed. It's being spread all over the place. But sinful human hearts will often reject it. And what's interesting to note is that at least in this immediate context, it seems that the one who's going out to sow is Christ himself. In verse 1, it says, that day Jesus went out of the house. In verse 3, he says, behold, the sower went out to sow. Matthew's kind of painting this picture for us. Jesus is going out of the house. And what's Jesus going out of the house to do? To proclaim the message of the kingdom. He's going out of the house to declare the mysteries of the kingdom. And then later in the parable of the wheat and the tares, it's a different parable, but at least there, Jesus is explicitly identified as the one who's sowing. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the one going out to sow among these thousands of people. And Jesus, we know from other portions of the gospel, knows what's in the heart of man. He knows that many of these people will ultimately reject him, that they will hear the message and refuse it. But still, Jesus is saying, like a sower who goes out and just sows all over the place, I'm extending the message of the gospel to everyone here. Everyone can hear it. Many will reject it, but if they reject it, it's not because they haven't heard. It's not because opportunity was kept from them. If they reject it, it's because of their own selfish, stubborn pride. They have refused to receive the message, not because I didn't give it to them, but because they didn't want it. And today, Jesus continues to sow his seed among the nations, and he does so through his disciples. So if you are a Christian, every time you go out to proclaim the gospel, every time you speak of Christ, through you, Christ is sowing the seed of the gospel. This morning, Christ is sowing the seed of the gospel as his word is proclaimed. And just like in that day, he sows it generously. The offer is given to everyone. It's not withheld from any. If you're here this morning, the gospel offer is made to you to come and to receive the message of the king, to come and receive the king himself. Jesus is saying the seed is being sown, but what will make the difference in your heart is not whether or not the invitation is given, but whether or not your own heart will receive him. Jesus is generous with the offer of the gospel. The gospel is offered to you. If you reject it, if you refuse it, it's only because of your own stubborn heart. There is salvation offered to you this morning. The seed of the kingdom is sown. What soil will it find? What kind of heart will the seed find? Will it find in you a hardened heart, a shallow heart, a thorny heart? Or will it find in you a heart that loves to receive the word of the king and is ready to submit your life to him in every aspect of your life? So hear the call of the gospel this morning. Hear the message of the king. It's being sown. And ask yourself, are you receiving it? What kind of soil describes you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have extended the gospel to us. And Lord, I thank you that for many of us, you've given us the understanding of who Christ is and our need for him. Father, we have sung and we sing again, we need thee every hour. We recognize, God, that even this morning as your seed is sown, there are so many factors, Lord, that keep it from reaching the depths of our hearts. There are distractions, preoccupations with the things of this world, a hardness, a sinfulness. There's an enemy, Satan, who is looking for seed to devour, to keep it from getting to our hearts. And so, Lord, we need thee this hour to come and apply your word to us, to give us hearts that are increasingly receptive of your message, of your word. God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is the king. We thank you that his message is one of salvation, that his kingdom is everlasting, and that you have transferred many sinners like us from the kingdom of darkness, that we might live forever in the kingdom of your beloved Son.